prayer. And we're following Paul as he is really on his first apostolic ministry. If you don't know who Paul is in the Bible, and really the book of Acts points this out, you'd be wise to read the book of Acts. We're already in chapter 14. That's really the halfway mark. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. But the first 12 chapters primarily center around the 12 apostles ministering in Jerusalem to the nation of Israel concerning their Old Testament promises about Jesus Christ returning to set up a kingdom here on earth, sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, reigning over the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was converted by the Lord appearing to him, and he appeared to him for a reason. He made him an apostle. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, came to earth and chose 12 apostles to minister to the nation of Israel for God's purpose on the earth. When he saved Saul of Tarsus, he called Saul of Tarsus from heaven. The light from heaven shined on Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, for God's purpose in the heavens. And you'll learn more about that in the book of Philippians on Sunday when we get together. But the point of it is when you're studying the book of Acts and you're coming now to Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, just like I said, the first 12 chapters center around the 12 apostles ministering in Jerusalem to the nation of Israel concerning their Old Testament promises about setting a kingdom up here on earth. From chapter 13 on, you have the Apostle Paul going out to the Gentiles. He's not one of the 12. He's a different apostle. An apostle is one sent forth with a message. He's got a different message. His message is not about Jesus Christ setting up a kingdom in Jerusalem through the nation of Israel. His message is God's turned from the nation of Israel and turned to the Gentiles in his grace and will save Jew and Gentile alike in the age of grace. When you study Paul's epistles, you find out, you don't read it in Acts, but you find out it's for God's purpose in the heavens. So you got Paul going out from Antioch, Syria, where he launched his ministry from, going to the Gentiles, preaching to Jew and Gentiles alike about God's purpose in the age of grace. And his message is called the Gospel of the Grace of God. So we've left Israel's program, and we're into this new ministry. And Paul calls that ministry, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 3, the dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation, easy word, dispensing. God began, rather than dispense wrath when it came time for him to judge the world, because of the cross of Christ and because of what was revealed about the cross of Christ to the Apostle Paul, God is dispensing grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor to this world. We live in a time, I always think about everybody losing their homes to foreclosure, but even before you lose your home to foreclosure, you got a grace period, a little reprieve where they give you an opportunity to pay your bills before they take your house away from you. Well, we live in a grace period, a reprieve before God judges the world as it deserves. And that's the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what Paul's been called out to do. Now, he's traveled in Acts chapter 13. He went from Antioch, Syria to Antioch, Poseidon. Now that's over in like the middle part of Turkey on a map today. But I just say that to you because when he left there, at first there was some reception, a lot of reception by the Gentiles. The Jews got jealous because all of a sudden Gentiles can believe and be saved. And so the Jews chased him out of Antioch, Poseidon. He comes down in chapter 14 and he goes to Iconium and there's a great reception there of Jew and Gentile. But then the Jews stirred up the rulers, and they were planning to stone him, so he gets out of town. Now, that's he and Barnabas. They're traveling together. And then we picked up in chapter 14 and verse 8, where he came into Lystra, the next city. Someone said it's 20 miles from Iconium. So he goes to the next city, and there we studied already. I'm going to read it to you because you'll understand why they were going to worship him. But we studied this healing that takes place. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8, it says, And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. I'm going to stop right there, because that's what we studied last week, that Paul healing this man, and I want to share something with you. Hold your place here. Come to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Because this healing that Paul did, we demonstrated this last week, that Paul duplicated exactly a miracle that started Peter's ministry to the nation of Israel. And it points out, it's a proof, the whole point of a miracle is a sign to authenticate that the person speaking is speaking the Word of God. But Paul's speaking a different message than Peter did. And if you look at in Acts chapter 2, there comes a time, and we'll catch up to Galatians chapter 2, when we get to Acts 15, this same account in Galatians 2 is recorded in Acts 15, but it's a time in which Paul goes to Jerusalem and communicates what he's preaching to the Gentiles to the 12 apostles. And in verse 6, when he does that, Paul's account of that, Paul writes the book of Galatians, and he says this in Galatians 2, verse 6, But these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Paul understood the 12 apostles, what they were preaching. They didn't add anything to his understanding. Verse 7 says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, circumcision was the sign of God's promises to the nation of Israel. And Peter was ministering to the nation of Israel, but the good news that God had, that God's going to accomplish through Israel, is called the gospel of the circumcision. But today, God's accomplishing something else. It's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, and that was committed to Paul. Now, Paul was a Jew. So when he says that they who were in conference added nothing to him, he knew what their message was. They had no idea what his message was. So he's there in Jerusalem explaining it to the apostles, and they finally perceive that as God gave the ministry of the gospel of the circumcision to Peter, he gave the ministry of the gospel of the uncircumcision to Paul. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. That working effectual is God doing those miraculous signs and wonders in Peter to prove that what Peter's message was to the circumcision is the right message. So he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. That is, God worked effectual, doing mighty miracles in Paul to prove that the message that Paul is preaching is the Word of God for the Gentiles. So we saw that that's why that miracle is duplicated. Now hold your place right here in Acts 2, or Galatians 2. I don't know why I'm saying that. Galatians 2, hold your place there because I'm about to read another verse, but I want you to look again at Acts 14, the verses that we're going to study today. Verse 11, when that group of people saw Paul's miracle that he did, again in verse 11 it says, that when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men. You see a guy, they never saw this before. A guy who never walked a day in his life, has always been in that city, and all of a sudden Paul walks in, the guy hears him speak, believes what Paul's saying, Paul says stand up, and the guy leaps and walks. So the people, the gods, they're thinking Paul and Barnabas are gods. That's what heathens think. And you'll see why they think that way. But so they're calling them gods in the likeness of men. Verse 12 says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So they have these statues, but there's a priest of Jupiter. The idolatry that they have is they have images that relate to heavenly bodies and beings that they think are in the heavens, the gods up there. That kind of matches what Satan told Eve. If she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Not God, but gods. The angelic beings that are up there. But anyhow, they think these are the gods that came down, and they have images to these gods. And so when he talks about the living God, he's not talking about these idols that you worship. Verse 15 again says, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of passion with you, and preach that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all the things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." So they barely stopped the people from having the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was going to be done to them because they're the gods. And they thought they were the gods because of the miracle that they did. Now look at Galatians chapter 2. I stopped reading at verse 8. It says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars," that's the leaders of the nation of Israel, James not the apostle, but I would call him the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the elder of the church at Jerusalem. Cephas is Peter. John is the apostle John. So you got, "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto" who? "The heathen, and they unto the circumcision." See, the Jews, they worshiped the true God, but they didn't know who Jesus Christ was. So Peter and them are preaching that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who has the right to sit on the throne of David to set up Israel's kingdom. That's the message to the nation of Israel. But when they saw that Paul had a message, that God called him to be to take a message to the Gentiles, when they perceived the grace that was given to Paul, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen. You know what the heathen worship? Idols. They don't worship the living God. They don't worship the God of Israel. What we're seeing taking place in Acts chapter 14 is Paul going to the heathen. The heathen they're over there sacrificing. They're thinking, you know, the heavens are full of the gods, and now these men are the gods that came down, and they got a temple in that city, and they got a priest who's called the priest of Jupiter. They're worshiping the planetary system. And so these are the heathen that Paul are going to preach to them, not only who the true God is, but his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for their sins, and that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, God will give them the gift of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we say, for our sins, he paid the full penalty for our sins. That salvation today is God's gift to us, because of Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for our sins, paying the debt of our sins. And if it's paid, now salvation is a free gift given to us by God, and that gift is received. We learned in Acts chapter 13, it says, "Through this man, Jesus Christ, has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." In fact, look at the verse. So just instead of me telling you this, Acts 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He talked about Jesus Christ. That's the man he's talking about. "Through him is forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So Paul's message is to all men, and it's about Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven of all sins and declared righteous by a holy God through Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's how the gift of eternal life is received. So what we're seeing over here in chapter 14, I wanted you to see that, not only the tie-in about Paul and Peter and he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in Paul toward the Gentiles, but Paul and Barnabas are going to the heathen, and that's what would you expect a heathen to believe except the things that you're seeing take place in Acts chapter 14. So there's Paul among the heathen. So let's study that in detail now. When it says, I'm going to start in verse 11 and work our way down. They saw the miracle. Well, I hardly have to start in verse 11. They think the gods have come down among them in the likeness of men. And all of that, the whole thing, even if you look ahead down to verse 16, it says, who in time past, speaking about God, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. That the way the heathen became heathen. Now, if you don't know much about your Bible, I'm going to give you a real quick survey of the whole Bible. And it's fascinating how it falls together, how simple the Bible can become. Genesis 1 through 11, sometimes I get people, grab Genesis 1 to 11 and it's only like a few pages. And then if you take Genesis 12 all the way to Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles, so you got a little bit over here and then you got a whole bunch over here. Both of both of those pages represent 2,000 years. Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11 is 2,000 years of time. Genesis chapter 12 to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is another 2,000 years. The first 2,000 years, you only have it in Genesis 1 through 11 because most of your Old Testament is about the nation of Israel and what God's going to do through the nation of Israel. Genesis 1 through 11 is the rise and fall of the nations. I mean, you start out where the nations, man's got to multiply into nations. So, he's growing and becoming nations. So Genesis 1 through 11 is the rise and fall of the nations. When I say the fall of the nations, Genesis 10 and 11 is all about where man got together, built a tower whose top might reach into heaven. And if you don't know what that's about, I mean, when I was a kid, they told me they were trying to build a ladder so they could crawl into heaven. But man wasn't trying to crawl into heaven. On the top of that high building, they're worshiping the planetary system out there. That's where your astrology and all that stuff comes from. And what happened in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, as man began to multiply and God told him to divide and fill the earth, that all nations were one language. And they said, let's make us a name. And they built a city and they built a tower. And God confused their languages and divided them into the earth. That's the fall of the nations. When they built that tower, they turned to their idols. They turned from God to the idols. I'm going to show you the verse in Romans in a minute. But so that you have the rise and fall of the nations. From Genesis 12, all the way until you come to the Apostle Paul, you got God dealing with the nation of Israel, and it's the rise and fall of the nation of Israel. God raised them up. There was a political fall in the Old Testament, but he kept dealing with them because they were going to be the light to the Gentiles. They were going to show the Gentiles who the true and living God was. Trouble is, they kept wanting to be like the Gentiles, and it came a time because Israel fell. For God, if the Gentiles fell and Israel fell, it's time for God to judge the world. But instead, God raised up the Apostle Paul and began the dispensation of grace. So I say that to you so that you'd realize how it is that these Gentiles here are worshiping these idols. It's because that's how God left them back in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. For the last 2,000 years, God has been dealing with one nation, the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles have been left to their idolatry, and they got all this religious stuff built up and formed into doctrines for them to believe in. I told you I was going to show you the verse. Come over to Romans chapter 2. No, Romans chapter 1. That's the next book after Acts. I went the wrong way. Just look at verse 24. We're going to cover other verses as we compare this, because Paul, this is the first book Paul writes, and he writes to explain how it is that the Gentiles fell. And he talks about in verse 21 when they knew God, but then they changed it. Verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. Their imaginations. There you got image and nations. And that's what the nations did. They began to worship images. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. And then they, in their own imagination, they invent their own form of religion. And this is all the pagan idolatry that the heathen worship. Verse 24 says this, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own flesh to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." When they knew God and they had the truth of God, when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. They turned to their own imagination, invented their own religion. When they had the truth of God, they turned the truth of God into a lie, and what'd they end up doing? Worshiping the creature, the things that God created, rather than the Creator Himself. So that when we talk about, you know, calling Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, that what they're doing is calling the gods, the angelic host, probably the satanic angelic host that might represent those things in the zodiac, but they're worshiping their own pagan idolatry. They're worshiping creature rather than the Creator, and that's we see what Romans is talking about being practiced there in Acts chapter 14. So that sets up where we're at. By the way, if you don't, this gets real fascinating, but we're not going to take the time to study it. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. John is seeing visions, and he says, I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He said, I saw a star. Now, we think, oh, man, stars are bigger than our, you know, our sun is a star. So, you know, something like the size of our sun or bigger hits the earth, it's going to destroy the earth. Every scientist would tell you that. But when John says, I saw a star from heaven, fall from heaven, it says, and to him, that star was a being. The planetary systems out there, don't forget the Satan, the angelic host, not just Satan's angelic host, but the angels themselves, they live in the heavens. And sometimes you might talk about a planet or a star and give it a name, but at the same time, sometimes those places represent a being as well, which might be they live there. I always say, is there life in outer space? Absolutely. The Bible talks about the angels of heaven. We just don't think of them. We always think of little green men on Mars or something. The heavens, the angels live there. They conduct business. They have life. And so they are there. And sometimes when you read the Bible, some of those planetary systems have a name because there's a ruler involved in that. It's not just the person. And so there's some truth even to a lie. And so they're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And so they think, you know, here's Barnabas and Paul, and they give them these names. They think that Barnabas is Jupiter and Paul is Mercury. Now, Jupiter, that is actually the chief god. The Greeks called him Zeus. I was telling the guys, and I just discovered it as late. I don't know why I never saw this before, because I guess I don't read those other translations, but I usually do compare other translations to the King James. Do you know the King James is the only one that says they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury? No other translation says that. All the other translations said they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And you know what they're doing? They're going to the Greek names. And there's some argument there that shouldn't be Jupiter and Mercury because the Greek names are Zeus and Hermes. Look at that verse again. You have to look at verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of what? Were they speaking Greek? No, they weren't speaking Greek. So why translate a Greek word to what you think it ought to be when they were saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. So, but anyhow, you get the idea there. Because one of the things that's not really a big deal is Jupiter represents the same gods that the Greeks called Zeus. So, you know, call them, you know, Jupiter, Zeus, you end up talking about the same, because it represents in the Greek mythology the god of gods. Jupiter, Zeus, was supposed to be the god who is actually controlling all the other gods. And they looked at Barnabas that way, and they called Paul Mercurius. Well, Mercurius, it tells you why they called him Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And so because Paul was the chief speaker, Mercury is the god of the... He's actually like supposed to be the son of Zeus. Interesting that God the Father and God the Son. God the Son is the Word of God. And so they, you know, there's a lot of similarity with the paganism because there's always mixing the truth with the lie. But anyhow, Paul, because he's the spokesman, they consider him the orator god. So when you look at that, you wonder, well, why would they call Barnabas Jupiter? Well, it might be, there's a couple reasons. Someone suggested that maybe Barnabas is older looking than Paul. So he looks more dignified or something. But there's no doubt that Paul was the spokesman. And usually the spokesman, like if Mercury is the orator of the gods, the son of Zeus who speaks for Zeus, well, if Paul's doing the talking, then who's the guy that's being quiet right there with him? Naturally, because Paul's doing the talking, they would give him that title, and Barnabas is the one who must look like he's in charge, or the silent one, the other one speaking for him. So anyhow, either way, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, and now they're going to sacrifice to them. My big thing is, you know, like Jupiter was supposed to be the bright star because it was the brightest. How did they know Jupiter was the largest planet in our solar system? How did they know to put that one bigger than Mercury? I mean, we can see Mars. In fact, these days you see Mars pretty big out there in the night sky. I can't find Jupiter. I don't know where Jupiter's at. Do you? How do these pagans know that stuff? They you know, we got those. Did you ever see that thing that's out on? I don't have them. I don't even hardly have a regular cell phone, but I got a cheap thing. But they have these notebooks and these iPods that now you just point it to the heaven and it'll show you the zodiac. Did you see those commercials? I've only seen them on the commercials on TV. Because, you know, you and I look out there, we don't know what those zodiac, you know, I don't see a bull and a, you know, all that stuff that's supposed to be out there. But you take your iPod thing and you put it up there, it'll actually show you how the stars are supposed to be connected to make the bull and all that other stuff. And so we just now can do the, pagans could do that a long time ago. Did you ever look at Job, the Old Testament, the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, chapter 38. See, the pagans were worshiping these things long ago. Chapter 38 of Job. Sometimes it just shows me that we're really kind of, now I'm not sticking up for their paganism, but we're a little bit dumber than they were. I guess, behind, okay. They didn't have a TV, so they didn't watch the television. They went out at night and stared at the stars and were told the stories about the stars. But now this is not even paganism. This is God speaking to Job. Because Job's questioning why God's doing the things that he's doing, just like you and I would question God sometimes when we don't understand why he's allowing things to happen. And so God's questioning Job and making him give answers, and so he's asking him questions. And he says in verse 30, he says, the waters are hid as a stone. And he's really talking about the waters that are in the heavens. He says, and the face of the deep is frozen. Which, if you read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and read the John who was taken into heaven, and he talks about the throne of God, and the floor was like a sea of crystal. That's what a frozen floor would look like. But anyhow, it goes on to say in verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazareth, and that's from what I understand, that is the zodiac, in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus and his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, Job can't do any of these things, but Job understands what God's talking about. I'd be sitting there going, who? Mercurius? What? What is Nazareth? What do you mean by Orion? What's Pleiades? Who's Acurus? Well, I now know because I've read the Bible and I had to go look those things up, but I wouldn't have known. Job knew all those things. God could talk to him intelligently about the structures of the stars out there and the ordinances of the stars and the seasons of the stars. He knew more about it than we do. Anyhow, the pagans, they actually worshipped it. They worshipped the creature more than the creator. And as a result of that, when Paul and Barnabas are in that city and do that miracle, they're about to worship them. That's where we are, back to chapter 14 of Acts. It says in verse 13, so not only did they call Barnabas Jupiter, and we said that would have been the chief god, we know it is from verse 13. It says, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city. So naturally, if the priest of Jupiter, well, Israel, you know, had a priest of God, the true God in their temple worship, and so they would have looked at the chief god as Jupiter. So the priest of Jupiter, they have a system where they worship these things. The priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. So, as soon as he sees this, he's going to conduct a sacrifice, and apparently they have some kind of temple, a place where they're going to offer this sacrifice. When it says they brought an ox, that's what they're going to sacrifice. Garland is like a wreath, but it's not necessarily made out of, a wreath can be made out of, it doesn't have to be branches of a tree. It can be bones from an animal, it can be wool from an animal, but it's like a circle. It's like they put a wreath around this bull that they're going to sacrifice to decorate it as an ornament to offer this sacrifice to God. Interesting that they're going to sacrifice an ox. Now, some of us have seen this several times, but for those who haven't, you need to see this. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul talks about the Gentiles and the sacrifices that they have, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, what they sacrifice unto devils. Sometimes we would think that pagans, in their sacrifice, that there's no being that's being honored in their sacrifice, that it's just stupidity and maybe an image that they're offering a sacrifice to. But see, when they said the gods have come down among us, they're not just, in their ignorance, they're not just worshiping a stone or a rock. Later on, you'll read in Ephesus, they worship the great goddess Diana because an image, there was a rock that fell, they claimed from Jupiter down to the earth, and it's supposed to look like a woman, and they call it the goddess Diana. That's later on in the book of Acts. But what I'm saying is those pagans had a being that they're worshiping behind that idol. And that being, Paul is telling us, are devils. They are sacrificing to beings. They are worshiping beings. They're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And you went to Ezekiel, I didn't. Chapter 1. Ezekiel is going to see the glory of God, and he's surrounded, he's going to see the cherub that surround the glory of God. Ezekiel 28 will tell you that Lucifer, who became Satan, was the anointed cherub that covered. So Satan is originally a cherub. And here's what a cherub is described like in verse 10. It says, and as for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man. Now catch these four faces that a cherub has. A cherub has, he doesn't have like ears on the side and nothing on the back. He's got a face on every side of his head. And the four faces on his head are this. The likeness of their faces, they four, had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. So catch those. They had the face, there's a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. That's the four faces that a cherub has. Come over to chapter 10 of Ezekiel. He's going to describe them again. Tell me what the difference is. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14 says, every one of them had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub. The second was the face of a man. The third was the face of a lion. The fourth was the face of an eagle. What one's different? The ox is this time called a cherub. Satan is the anointed cherub that covers. A cherub has the face of an ox. These guys are going to worship, and what do they bring to sacrifice? An ox. This is satanic worship. Satan has got the Gentiles worshiping him as God, and it's no doubt why they are. They take this ox and put garland around him to make him look real special as they're going to offer him as a sacrifice to Jupiter and Mercury. So this is what's going on in Acts chapter 14. This is the paganism, the satanic worship that the pagans are involved in, that the Apostle Paul has been sent to the Gentiles to call them from. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. It says, and when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? For we are men of like passions with you, and preach that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein. So they're about to do this. It is interesting that the priest comes out to do the sacrifice. Verse 14 again, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. It's possible, I've read this, and it's a possibility, that if they said that in the speech of the Lyconians, the gods have come down among us, they might all of a sudden notice the people rushing around, the priest coming out with an ox, and they're standing there trying to figure out what in the world's going on here, because they might not have understood Lyconian language. And all of a sudden they realize, hey, they're about to do a sacrifice to us. And that's why all of a sudden now they're going to run in among them and stop it, crying out, hey, turn from these things. Verse 14, we said mistakenly, I stand corrected a couple weeks ago, that this is the last time Barnabas' name is before the Apostle Paul. It's going to occur a couple times in Acts chapter 15. But it'll be interesting when we get to chapter 15 to see why it happens in chapter 15. But here, why would Barnabas' name become before Paul in this chapter? Because they thought he was Jupiter, the head god, and Paul Mercury, and we know why they called Paul Mercury, because he's the spokesman. So naturally, there'd be a reason that Barnabas' name is first here. If the priest of Jupiter is going to offer sacrifice, that first sacrifice is going to Barnabas. Anyhow, it says, which when the apostles, and it's a reminder again to remember that Paul is with Paul as an apostle as they're out among these Gentiles. It says, and when Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So they're, getting right in the midst of the people, and they're saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion as with you. Now, men of like passion with you. Hold your place, and there's a Bible verse that'll explain that to you. Come over to James chapter, was it 5? I just do this so that you can get a definition. Because, see, when I read passion, I mean, is he just talking about we have the same feelings you have? Well, it's a little bit more than just feelings. When James is talking about Elijah, he says in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, Elias, which is speaking about Elijah of the Old Testament, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Which, that takes you into the tribulation, that 3.5 year picture there. But he says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. What he's trying to say is Elijah was just a human being. He wasn't something more than a human being. He's a person like we are. He is an ordinary human being. He has the same mind. He has the same affections. He has the same spirit. He has the same soul as other human beings. In other words, he's not a god. Well, isn't that... See, now you understand in chapter 14, they're thinking these are the gods that came down. He said, no, we're of like passion. We have the same... We're human beings like you. We have the same mindset. We have the same soul. We have the same spirit. We have the same affections. So that's why they said passions. We're not any different than you are. They might be apostles, which, by the way, we're not going to get there. But if you know what happens after the verses we read, they're eventually going to kill Paul and Barnabas. Or Paul, not Barnabas. They're going to try to kill Paul. So it's one thing. It's interesting to see that at one point they're ready to worship him, and before it's over, they kill him or try to kill him. And so when they say we're men like passion, they'll find out that when they stone him. But anyhow, go back to Acts 14, verse 15, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Now, see, when the Apostle Paul goes and tells these men, see, he's sent to these Gentiles, they're there to tell them that they should turn from these vanities. Gentiles have been doing this for 2,000 years. And to turn from these vanities has changed their mind. Later on, you'll read in the book of Acts how Paul said that he preached to Gentiles that they should repent. You know what repent means? Change your mind. Don't think that these beings from heaven rule you, that they are to turn from these vanities unto the living God that made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. See, he identifies that you're worshiping idols that represent beings of other planet, just creatures, but you should worship the living God, the one who made heaven and earth. That, you know, that's, you know what you can actually say? First of all, that's the God of the Bible. Isn't that how the Bible starts out? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth, and then eventually made the heavens. But so that's the God of the Bible. By the way, Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah is a moon god. That's why they have the crescent moon and all of that. It's a pagan god that Islam, when Muhammad was making up the stories and writing the Quran, or having men write the Quran after he... Anyhow, he just picked out a pagan god and called it Allah. Don't ever think that that's just their name for the same god. That's a whole different god. That's just like worshiping Jupiter. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is Jehovah God, who created heaven, earth, and all things that are therein. So Paul goes and tells these men that they turn from these vanities unto the living God. Look again at Romans chapter 2. Why do I keep saying 2? Romans chapter 1. See, back up in verse 19, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God of the Bible is the God who made heaven and earth, and all things that are created are a witness to him, the Creator. And that's what he's telling them. Turn from the vanities, the creatures that you're worshiping, to the living God who made heaven and earth. And the Gentiles, rather than doing that, it says in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." There's that idolatry of the Gentiles. Paul says that he's been sent to tell them to turn from these vanities unto the living God that made heaven and earth and all things therein. Now, back to Acts chapter 14. I'm not going to get to that last section, but I want you to at least catch verse 16, and this, if I would have had the chart up, this would become real interesting. Paul and Barnabas go in to stop them from sacrificing, and he tells them to turn from these vanities to the true God. And then he tells them in verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, we're not going to get any further than this. In fact, I'm not even going to get done with this. The answer to the pagan idolatry is right division of the scriptures. What I mean by that is, I tried to point it out to you from the beginning of the study so it would fall together. Genesis 1 through 11 is the rise and fall of the nations because they turned to idolatry. From Genesis 12 to the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, God was calling out the nation of Israel, but they failed to receive their Messiah. And there's a fall of the nation of Israel that took place there. When Paul said that they should, these heathens should turn from these vanities, he refers to what he calls in verse 16, in times past, God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. That is, there came a time in the past that God just gave up on the nations and let them go their own way. He's describing what took place in Genesis 10 and 11. After that point, God was dealing with one nation. The word nations is where we get the word Gentiles, because there's the nation of Israel, that becomes what we call the Jews, and then there's the Gentiles, that's all the other nations. And what Paul does is he rightly divides the Bible. He goes all the way back that for 2,000 years, God just left you up to your own. But just so that we can end the study today, not only does it say time passed, has something changed? Well, verse 15 says, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passion as you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. Who sent Paul and Barnabas to tell these men to turn from these vanities? See, 2,000 years ago, God gave up on the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, God turned to the Gentiles, sending out Paul and Barnabas, who told them, in time past, God left you to yourself. He's not leaving to yourself anymore. He's telling you to repent. He's giving you another opportunity to be saved. Not only that, any Jew among the Gentiles, you saw that in the previous city, you don't see it in this city. Gentiles are given another opportunity in the age of grace to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved. So what was true of time past isn't true of what's happening right now. And so the answer to how they got where they are is studying your Bible and rightly dividing. But the answer to what hope they have now, the opportunity they have to be saved, is by studying the Bible and finding out that God in His grace has turned to the Gentiles and is offering us an opportunity to be saved. What do you think will happen after the Gentiles turned from God and He gave them up, spent 2,000 years dealing with the nation of Israel, they failed God, and He set them aside, and then gives 2,000 years of grace for all men to be saved, Jew or Gentile alike? How do you think it all ends? It comes to an end that when Jew or Gentile doesn't want God, He ends the world, He comes back in judgment, and He makes all things right. But that's your whole Bible. You just studied the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation as we study chapter 14 of Acts. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study the Bible, and I know we jump and say a lot of things as we put things together, but Your whole Bible does fit together. And we can see that even the Apostle Paul did it when he starts talking about time past and reminding them that he's been sent to tell them to turn from these vanities. Father, I pray that we can still preach the gospel and get the message out, and pray that there still be people that would be willing to change their mind about all their religious activities and false doctrines they believe in, to believe the truth about who You are and what Your Son's accomplished in our behalf, that through Him there's preached unto us the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe can be justified from all things by which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Thank You for these truths, and thank You for this class. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.